The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Good morning. My name is Don Whipple. I have the privilege of leading in our Bible study time this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 3. If you're using a pew Bible, that there in the seat in front of you, we're on page 1012. I had the privilege of pastoring here at Kossuth Street for a number of years ago. And some have asked, what's it like to be back? And I've got to be honest with you, I miss the pulpit. I mean, the real thing. To understand that, Sue and I have been at ministry in some shape or form for 47 years, and through those almost five decades, understand that I've had a reoccurring, I mean literally about five times I've had this nightmare. And the nightmare is that I'm up front, and while I was here, it was in this room, there are a couple other spots that the nightmare occurs. But I'm just like this, we're opening the Bible, we're really getting into it, and I look down and I forgot to wear pants. And so I'm just afraid to go to sleep now with this. Everything is out there. So good to see you this morning, glad to have you here. We want to just spend some time unpacking this really special passage of Scripture in James chapter 3. Follow along as I read it, please. James chapter 3, page 1012 in your pew Bible. And we begin our reading in verse number 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, don't answer that yet. I know some of you are ready to raise your hand, stand up, and come on up and explain why you are. But we're not there yet, all right? So who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We begin with a question this morning. Who was wise and understanding among you? To put it in another way, in this place, in the book of James, when in the context and the flow of thought, we could word it this way. Who among you is skilled at living life God's way? Who among you has experienced walking with God to the point that you could be called an expert? Now, don't shy away from that. For this reason, for example, think of experts. Think of people who have experience. Think of people who are highly skilled. I went online. I looked for the number one real estate agent, the number one realtor in Tippecanoe County, in the Lafayette area. You may even be present this morning. I don't know. But the number one realtor in the Lafayette area has 13 years experience, annual sales last year. I'm just telling you what I saw on the screen. Annual sales last year of $31.7 million. 435 closings. I think that probably would span the 13 years, I would hope. I mean, this person's been really busy. But the thing that impressed me the most was out of 190 reviews, where five is the best review you can get, he scored 4.9 over 190 reviews. I think it's safe to assume that this person is a highly skilled realtor, I think some of us would even refer to this person as an expert in real estate, right? So who is a skilled expert at living life God's way? Go ahead, raise your hand. Stand up or come on down, because what James wants you to do is prove it. Not in a harsh way, but it is such a crucial question for the people of God, because the whole book of James starts with God's at work in your life, and God's at work in your life through trials to expose what's in your heart, through the Word of God to transform what's in your heart and life. In other words, there's a purpose of God for your life, and that is to make you complete, make you perfected, make you mature, make you whole in Jesus Christ. And so if we don't have an answer for who is it, what are they like, who's a skilled expert at living God's way, then if we lose track of that question, then we lose track of what God's doing in our lives. Does that make sense? We miss the whole show, because this is what, to answer this question, is what God, why God brought you to himself, why God sent Jesus to die on the cross, that he can actually transform you and me from self-centered people to people who honor and glorify God. So who is it that's a skilled expert? James, by the way, asks 19 questions in this epistle. I know that because two Sunday mornings ago, while Gami was doing such a great job in James chapter 2 with faith and works, that it just sort of occurred to me, and I hope you do this, but it just occurred to me, I wonder how many questions are in James. And so I turned Gami off for a little bit. I was just sitting right up there. I turned him off just for about 2 minutes. And I just went through the book of James and circled every question mark, count, came up with 19. Is that okay if people do that? All right. 19 questions in this brief epistle, and we come to one here. Good questions help us, the reader, the listener, engage, right? It helps us reflect. Engage and reflect. Those aren't always the kinds of things that we count on or plan on doing in church, but that's what he's drawing us to. Good questions enable and empower us to learn, to grow, to change. By creating, those of you who are teachers and professors and you've been working in education a long time, you can do a better job at this than me, but you do not learn well, we do not learn unless inside of our current way of thinking and approaching life, some kind of a dissonance is created, right? Is it possible to learn if you don't know what you don't know? Is it possible to learn if you aren't open to learning? You have to have something that happens inside of you, and that's what questions are for. In other words, this is a serious, honest question. Question raises this dissonance in our thinking, this sense of uneasiness about our status quo. One author that a book I've read about questions and leadership, or good leaders ask good questions, coined the phrase unconscious competency. Unconscious competency. In other words, James' questions help us see clearly our unconscious competency. We're competent in what we know about God, how we serve and worship him, how we do church. We are so good at it that we rarely even have to think about it. We just do it. We rarely have to think about it, much less change it. So when asked, who is a skilled expert at living life God's way, we may become uncomfortable. We may answer, I don't think I'm a skilled expert, but I'm faithful. I certainly am competent. I certainly am unconsciously. Look at all the things that I do. I go to church regularly. I serve the Lord regularly. I don't do those bad things. I do some good things. But yet underneath it, here comes a question. James is after us. He wants us to move out of our comfortable, unconscious competency and think. So, this is not an easy question. Who is wise and understanding among you? The expected response is probably one of humility. hey, tell me, remind me, where am I going in my life? What is it that the grace of God has reached down and snatched me from my sinful rebellion, and now he has got me on a pathway? Where is he taking me? Because that's where I want to go. I don't want to get confused with my own way, or even the way of religion, or even the way of casuistry, or the way of what people have taught me or trained me. I want to be going the way God wants me to go. And so the expected response, James, remember, in James, I think it's one of the reasons it's such a favorite book of so many, is that it's just so direct, right? James has already told you that your religion may be worthless. Remember James chapter 1? He didn't hesitate at all. Now, did you take him serious? Did you ever give thought to that how you approach God and how you worship God and how you walk with God? He's already said that you show partiality. Why would he bring the subject up if we don't do it? You show partiality, and do you understand that if you show partiality, that when you are judged, there will be no mercy used on you? You don't use mercy on others, mercy won't be coming your way. Do you understand, from a couple weeks ago we learned that your faith, there's a possibility that your current understanding of God and your relationship with God is absolutely dead. Those are James' words. Understand that there's no way people of faith in Jesus should talk the way you do, right? James looks at us and says, how can a spring produce this and then produce this? What are you going to do? You have to go back and check the source, don't you? Because out of that heart comes the speech. And we're not going to get off very easy next week either, because chapter 4 starts off with this question. He's looking us right in the eyeballs, and he's asking us this question. You ready to answer it? Where do quarrels and fights and conflicts come from among you? You don't get along. How come you don't? Where does it really come from? And so we begin to think that James may have our number, right? Are you beginning, as we're being sort of exercised and worked out through this book, are you beginning to question your competency as a Christian? Because until you do, you won't get it. You just won't get the message of James. You won't get wisdom. You won't be able to answer the question, who's wise and understanding among you? Because now here's what we're going to find out. Is it the wise and understanding among us, the ones who are really experts, skilled experts at living life God's way, would look at each one of those topics and seriously engage because they know their own heart well? They know that they are dependent. We know that we, and that's what we're going to find out as we just quickly work our way through these verses. Until you question your own competency, your own abilities, your own strengths, you will never get the message of James, let alone enjoy the wisdom that comes down from above. So putting all this together, let me just paint the big picture, and then we'll do the verses, all right? It appears that we get locked into our routines and our comfort zones, our understanding of what the Christian life is, and it's normal. But then God, in his great mercy and love, he comes along and he disturbs our lives. A trial. I believe that all of the book of James can be taken back to chapter 1 and plugged in. A trial comes along. Under stress, we're humbled, or at least we're supposed to be. We're shaken up. We're broken to the point where we begin to ask the really important questions again. Where is my source of strength? Where is my wisdom? Where do I get the skill to live life? How do I handle bad news? And we come back to those questions, and then we seek new and reliable ways to apply and access truth. So back to the question, who is a skilled expert at living life God's way? Who is wise and understanding? What is God doing in all of our lives as he's redeemed us and brought us to himself? And so let's explore the question. First of all, the nature of wisdom in verses 13 to 14. All right? This type of wisdom, this type of skill, this type of experience that we're seeking is described as what it is and what it's not. We learn from this simple contrast that we find in these verses, James 3, verses 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now here's the nature of the wisdom that he's talking about that we're looking for. By his good conduct, let him show his words in the meekness of wisdom. And so first of all, what wisdom is, what this skill is, what it means to live life as an expert in following God. It's described as a life where truth and practice intersect. The wise and understanding person is not measured by how much they know or even their understanding of complex spiritual issues. One of the hardest things, I believe, about being a part of a good church is that we get our eyes on each other and we begin to really believe, as we compare ourselves with others, how good of a Christian are you? What kind of a what kind of an expert of the faith are you? And most of us are going to tend to drift toward, with our answers, well, I certainly am better than the people that sit over there. And I'm certainly better than the person that sits up there. You know we have those little rules, you know. I attend all the time. I've given faithfully for decades, you know. I mean, who could be more expert than that? So it's this wisdom is not measured that way. It is measured, notice in what the verse says, that it is evaluated on the basis of verifiable behavior with three characteristics. It's good, it is seen, and it is humble. The dominant characteristic of genuine wisdom is meekness or humility. This refers to that self-subdued gentleness, the self-subdued teachability that embraces your own weaknesses and your dependence on God as a vital part of your faith. I can remember being up here half a dozen times at least and just saying something as simple as this. Come on, guys, let's just be honest. The reason you don't pray more than you do is you really don't think you need to. The reason you don't read your Bibles more than you do right now is because you just don't believe you need to. You just don't believe you need to. Right? Would anybody be willing just to say, yeah, that's true? If you really believed you needed to, what would you do? You really believe you need to eat. Right? And so what do? Some of us even really believe we need to take a shower once in a while. So we do. And that's the point. This dominant characteristic is the meekness of wisdom, the meekness of acknowledging who we are and how much we need this accurate assessment of the capacity of my heart is the concept of me. So I take you back to James chapter 1, verse 21. You remember, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. No one, God saves no one who doesn't need to be saved. Right? And so we go back to the gospel and we preach to ourselves the gospel. I'm saved, but you know something? All that tells you is I needed desperate help. I needed the very Son of God to die for me. I needed the Spirit of God to come and dwell me. There's nothing in here. And we're going to see that in wisdom. So who's the person that does what is right in a humble, self-subdued, and gentle way? That's a wise and understanding person. Verse 14 describes what wisdom is not. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or lie against the truth. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, strong, clear terms that describe the reality of seeing and living life through the perspective of self-interest, of thinking more highly, of being connected more to our own abilities than we should be. It's a life that majors on our rights, our possessions, our perspectives, our opinions, to the point where even in these two phrases that he uses of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, I think this is interesting. It's hard, though, because it's hard for us to see ourselves accurately, but I think it's interesting to look for it, that this kind of selfishness, this kind of loving our rights, loving our possessions, loving our perspectives and opinions, it breeds what these words call factions or divisiveness. In other words, think about it, and you might, on your best day, on my best day, I might admit this is true about me. Not only I find great comfort in my identity of standing with others who express their self-centeredness the way I do, right? Now, sometimes in church we call that fellowship. Sometimes churches call it small groups. But we get together with others who just happen to view life from the same orientation that we do, and if we're honest about it, it's rather self-interested. I'm going through this season of life. I have this. This is my income. This is my kids. This is my house. Oh, we're all so much alike. And we then just talk in this factious, divisive way because other people are different than us. I know that doesn't make sense for good people like us. But just consider, why would James use such harsh, pointed words about self-ambition that leads to factions or divisiveness? The point James makes is that we need to reflect on carefully is his application. He says, stop boasting about your selfishness and lying about what wisdom from God really is. The lie is similar. You notice what he says, do not boast and be false to the truth. The lie is similar to the deception found in chapter 1 that all of us face. And that is the lie that we promote through our self-interest is this. Listen carefully, because none of us want to do this. We don't want to do it. But we promote that bad behavior can be dismissed or set aside from meekness-driven wisdom. To boast about having wisdom when we are, in fact, envious, partisan, self-focused, and selfish is supporting this lie. Saving faith does not and perhaps cannot create a new person. That's a lie, isn't it? We would all agree. You couldn't be a member of Kossuth Street Baptist Church and not believe that saving faith, that we just learned more about last week in the end of 2, saving faith transforms a person from the inside out. Real wisdom and understanding is always characterized by humility, by brokenness, by being able to push some kind of a button and immediately we're just overwhelmed with our absolute emptiness before God and our need of Him, our dependence on Him. Oh, don't leave me alone, God. Good behavior. This is what the nature of wisdom is. It's good behavior that is both self-subdued and noticeable. Unwisdom or phantom wisdom is that sharpness of self-interest that leads to the formation of groups, cliques of like-minded selfishness. So who is wise and understanding among you? That's the nature. Let's look at the source. Where does this kind of wisdom come from that we want? That the question is sort of like a sheepdog herding us toward, is this, what are we talking about and where does it come from? And so verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and wow, that last one even, demonic. Consider this as you reflect on the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is a skilled expert at living life God's way? There are two sources or places where wisdom come from, and it's directly implied, and then we'll see it more clearly in verses 16 through 18. Notice this. In all of its simplicity, please note, be reminded, both sources of wisdom are outside of us, right? James is just simply wants us to think about it again. There's a wisdom from above, And there's a wisdom that does not come down from above. There's a wisdom from above. There's a wisdom from not above. Both sources outside of us. There is wisdom that he describes as earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This phantom wisdom that all of us are familiar with. It's commonly accepted, it's promoted, it's self-focused, it's not from God. He describes it as earthly. In other words, it has a narrow perspective. It leaves God out of the picture. It is unspiritual. In other words, it's based on personal feeling. It's based on our own experience. It's based on logic and reasoning, but it's not supernatural. It's phantom in that it is demonic. It is from or pertaining to demons. In other words, Genesis 2, the whole process of what the serpent originated in the garden. In contrast, then, we would gather from verse number 15 that wisdom from above is heavenly in nature, it is spiritual in essence, and it is divine in origin. The wisdom that comes down from above, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So source, I think that's all he's trying to make the point is, listen guys, how you live your lives, how you answer the question, is there a skilled expert at living God's way among you? Now listen, that person needs to be tied into, there needs to be something true about that person's life that has the smack to it, the smell of, some kind of a dust on it of what? The supernatural. It has to be from a place not here and not here. There has to be something about their life that they are so plugged in that it colors them, it affects them, it impacts them. That source is from above, James says. The impact of wisdom, verses 16 through 18, genuine wisdom from above. Notice in verses 16 through 18, where he reads, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That's the impact of wisdom that is not from above, but the wisdom from above. And then he goes on and describes that. All of it is identified by verifiable impact. All of it can be seen. All of it is observable characteristics. Both kinds of wisdom can be evaluated and seen. In other words, we're getting closer to answering our question. In other words, what's it really look like? Where does it come from? We've talked about what's it like, but now what does it look like? And we can tell that by the impact that it has in our lives. So what does self-interest produce in real life experience? Well, disorder and every vile practice, all right? Now, James is not holding back, and I think it's important. I appreciate your patience with this and your understanding, because James is using harsh terms to get to us to think. Instead of saying, hey, some of you just aren't really together, you know? You're not connecting all the dots. He just comes out and says, selfish jealousy, bitter jealousy and selfish envy. All right, that's he's calling it what it is. Here, he says, disorder and every vile practice. I don't know about you, but if I'm writing about me or writing about us, I probably would have said maybe disorder and some vile practices. But he doesn't back off where you and I would tend to want to back off. In other words, where this approach to life is embraced, it will be accompanied by two resulting experiences that have all kinds of applications and all kinds of varied looks to them. But one is disorder, this restless and unstable state. It's the double-mindedness of chapter 1, verse 8. Have any of you, are you going through trials? Do you need wisdom? Ask God for it, and he'll give it to you without making you feel silly for asking. But watch out, don't be double-minded. Same word here. Don't be restless, going Mr. Facing both ways about it. It's used also up in chapter 3, verse 8, describing the tongue as the tongue being restless and unstable. Not only every kind of disorder, but every evil practice. This kind of wisdom promotes and encourages all kinds of vile behaviors. I think this is something that, as we're looking at this question, James is helping us understand, because we're going to come out at the end and say, Boy, I love that as a goal. I want to be complete in Christ. I want to be perfected. I want to be skilled. I want to have the experience of my years. That's what haunts me. Is when I was 19, 18, 19 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. I had grown up in a church like this for all those years. At 18 or 19, I really saw my own sin and what it was doing, not only in my life and behavior, but what it was doing before God. The why Jesus died on the cross, it just clicked, the light came on. And that night, I remember meeting with Frank Swartz, a deacon in our church, and he just said, "Donnie, let me just talk you through some stuff." And I turned my life over to Christ. Now, that was 50 years ago. And I'm thinking, well, shouldn't I be just a little bit more expert at things than I am? Shouldn't I be able to handle the basic influences of my selfishness just a little? Shouldn't my mouth, even though I'm in the car business now, shouldn't my mouth be saying different things? Why do I talk like a Purdue professor at times? Just want to pick on a few of my buddies. But that's the point, folks. The question is to haunt us in a sense. Come on, people of God. After all this, after all these years, after all this Bible teaching, after all of these trials, after all of God's grace, after all that God has poured into you and over you, this patience, this mercy, is there an expert among you? And we think, yeah, I'm not ready to take on that title, but man, I want to. Sharp and embedded self-interest thinks that it has the solution, and it believes that life can be improved by defending and promoting your personal rights and perspectives. But it invariably produces chaos. It influences others to more vile behavior in the name of personal freedom and self-interest. Some of you are going to know what I'm talking about right now, but as far as application, this is where the movement in our own country, as American believers, this is where Christian nationalism robs us, absolutely just comes into our world and takes away the beauty of Christ, where we get confused about our rights, our national agenda, what's really important, what we're willing to fight for, what excites us, and nothing proves it more than the trial of COVID and a global pandemic. I don't think there's a book written on it yet. If there is, please let me know. What did the Church of Jesus Christ learn from 2 years under pandemic? We know what we saw. We saw both among us and among many, self-interest just come up like plants out of the ground. I'm right, you're not. I'm going to do this. I'll never do that. This will do this. And all of a sudden, we find this factionalism. This isn't about global pandemics, though, but I think it's an illustration that's worthy of thinking about, that trials come. Out of our hearts comes our self-interest, and we're going to defend our rights, and we're going to defend our perspectives. Praise God that He loves us enough to put that kind of pressure on us so that we then can look in the mirror and say, am I committed to the meekness of wisdom? Am I committed? How committed? How much do I need to learn, and where do I need to grow? What does humble wisdom from above produce? And we see that in verse 17. What a beautiful description. We see descriptions like this throughout the New Testament, throughout Proverbs, throughout Psalms. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace. Wisdom and understanding is a basic God-given alignment to life that has profound and verifiable impact on a way a person experiences life. Let me just go through them quickly. Purity is probably, wisdom from above is first pure. Probably it's intended to be the dominant, like the mother of all these next three groupings. Purity, just simply here, it's the same thing as at the end of James chapter 1, unspotted from the world. Purity or holiness is, on the one hand, I think it's absolutely correct. It is separating from all that's wrong, all that's evil, all that's dark, that's bad. But holiness is more, this is a result of a loyalty to God. Even when I don't feel like it, I go to God. Even when I don't understand it, I go to God. I get from God that grace through His Spirit, through His Word, through His people that now make this, I can't attach myself to it like I used to. It doesn't draw me. It doesn't satisfy me. I have different tastes. It just doesn't work like it used to. I could sit down and just watch 17 hours of television at one time. And you know something? The more I find myself in the Word, the more I find myself in prayer, the more I find myself seeking hard after God, acknowledging my weakness, man, I don't head toward the remote like I used to. It wasn't that you even made a conscious decision to not go to the remote. God's grace does His work. And so you see these things developing. The first grouping, of we would call them peacemaker, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. This exact opposite of self-focused, ambitious, envious, defensive, merciful, full of mercy and good fruits. That word full is just grabs us. It implies an unusual, not of this world, not on our own, supernatural response to those who may seemingly deserve judgment or harshness. Authentic, impartial, and sincere. This divided loyalty to being, just living a straightforward life, not playing a part, not trying to please people. And then that last verse, productive. It's a harvest, this new life, this growth, this nourishment, this joy. All the virtues of verse 17 grow and flourish in and around the person who embraces the wisdom from above. I'll reveal a little bit of my own intellectual capacity with this next illustration, but if we could come up with a picture, please. Pigpen, you know him just by looking at the picture, right? Everywhere. This, and I believe this is the answer to the question, who's the skilled expert among you? Everywhere he goes, he's surrounded by and brings with him this cloud of supernatural, not of this world, yet easily verifiable, Jesus-like behaviors that just seem so real that even when they annoy you, you just can't do anything about it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Look for this dust cloud. Look for the markings all over their life. It is not secret. Wisdom and skillful living for God, God won't let His glory that He's planted inside of you stay covered. And so He will draw out of you by His grace these very behaviors. And so congratulations. It's not that you as individuals following Jesus are totally void of any of these. In other words, James is not saying, go out and be peaceable. Go out and show mercy. Do it. No, he's saying, recognize humbly that you can't. Call on me. And I'll do with what I've planted inside of you by my Spirit and by my grace. I will bless your loyalty to me by just transforming your life. And people will see it. It's this dust cloud of peacemaking, of mercy, of authenticity, of high influence. That's the wisdom you can experience in your life through Jesus Christ. That's going to probably distract. Thank you. So how can you access this wisdom from above? I think the point, and we're not going to get to it until next Sunday, all right? So you have to come back, because next Sunday is how you get this wisdom. Because he takes us out on the mat one more time, and he says, all right, let's talk about why you fight. Let's talk about why you argue. Let's talk about why there are people, perhaps even in this room, who you won't talk to because of what they did to you, all right? Let's talk about that. Then he gets to the solution where, and you know these words from James, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll exalt you. But I want to look at the passage that Karen read for us earlier in the service of Proverbs 2 as we close, all right? As we draw our thoughts together, how can you this morning access this wisdom from above for your life? How can you connect, be tied into this grace that God wants to pour out? Do you remember in the reading this morning in Proverbs 2, that very subtle but yet, for God gives wisdom. It's right there. So Proverbs 2, let me just really quickly go through it. Because this is where you can do, how you can respond, how we can respond to this question. I believe it's where God intends us to go. James certainly intends us to go with the question. My son, and now there's 8 invitations in almost 8 different ways. Follow me now. If you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments in you, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom, if you incline your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasures. 8 of them. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. And then down in verse 10, for wisdom will actually come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So God, through the wisdom writer, tells you and me in 8 different ways this skilled, expert kind of life can be ours. We can get a whole new life perspective that comes directly from him. 8 ways of saying the same thing. I want to ask a couple questions. What does repetition and multiple approaches tell you about you or me, the reader? I say to you, I want to give you $1,000 cash this morning. You can come up and get it. You can go to Sue and get it. You can email me. You can text me. You can call me. I mean, there still really are phone calls. You can come to my house and get it. And you get where I'm going? And I give you 8 ways that you can access what I want to give you. What does that tell us about you? I think that what the wisdom writer is exposing is, it is a huge thing to ask for something. It is especially a huge thing being as selfish and self-focused. Now listen, you and I are not selfish or self-focused because we have learned that behavior. Do you understand that? It's not just a learned behavior. It is who we are by nature. What's our dad's name? Adam. What's our mom's name? Eve. All right. So that tells us something about us right away. This isn't a contest. But those of us who are independent, those of us who are proud, those of us who are rather, we think higher thoughts of ourselves than we ought, it is a huge thing to turn from our way of self-interest, our restlessness, our disorder. God knows that we need multiple expressions of prodding and encouragement to do so. I don't know that it's all that dissimilar. Some of you older folks like me will remember when we used to end the evening service with 14 verses of Just As I Am, right? And the reason that we did it was because maybe one more verse will tip somebody over that fence of admitting that they really need God. We don't wake up thinking that we need God. It is not a natural thought. It is not a natural process. So God gives these multiple invitations, folks, and that is Proverbs 2, 8 ways, 8 different times. You can draw a line from that right to the words in James chapter 3. Let them show by their good works in the meekness of wisdom. Who is it that is a skilled expert at walking with God among you? It's the person who will know that they have to ask for it. If they don't ask for it, there's no way they're going to pile it up in all the other things that they do. What does repetition and multiple approaches tell you about the one who's saying it? In other words, the wisdom writer says, do this, 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 and this, but who's saying it, and what does it tell us about him? I think it simply says that if God says something 8 times in 8 different ways, and he even appeals to what? Silver and treasure that's hidden. Ooh, I want that. Yeah, now that's my language. He even uses metaphors that stir us up. What does that tell us about him? It tells us that our God wants to give you wisdom. It tells us that our God is full of grace. He's full of mercy. He wants to be your shield. He wants to watch out over you as one of his own. He wants to be the joy and pleasantness of your soul. And at that point, and if, even if it's just for a fleeting afternoon, you can think, I am an expert. I am skilled. Because I can fall on my face before God, ask him for it because I don't have it, and he gives it. Can you tell a story about that? It's probably just in the last 3 to 5 years that I've begun actually to experience this in my own walk with God. I probably have before, but it's just more pronounced. I find myself that when I'm getting angry, when I'm getting excited about my own agenda and it's just not working out, I'll pause and I'll just say, God, you've got to give me something. And I say gotta, but I'm trying to be respectful. But you got to give me something from outside of myself right now. Because with 3 advanced degrees in the Bible and 47 years experience of leading people in ministry, I just don't have what it takes now to say a kind word to a person that I think is from outer space. I just think they are absolutely delusional. And it's just simply because they don't see it my way. Oh God, give me the grace. Give me grace. Give me grace. And I just want to stand in front of you. Sue would do the same. We just stand in front of you and just say, you could do it as well. He does. Doesn't he? It works. I'm sorry to put it all down into just that moralistic thing, but it works. You humble yourself before God. You ask him for help, and he gives it to you. And so the invitation is this morning of repenting of your unconscious competency, of trying to live your Christian life with all of the expectations, saying the same things over and over and over, giving the same prayer request over and over and over. Repent of it. Humble yourself before God. Ask him for a new way of living. Repent of your self-rule. Humble yourself before God and ask him. Our Father in heaven, We thank you for this time to study this morning. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for you and your mercy, your kindness. I pray that you would help us this morning as we reflect on this question, that you would help us to again renew our commitment to a meekness before you, a dependency that is seen in the way that we live, the way that we approach you, the way we read about you, the way we learn of you, the way that we talk about you, the way we listen to you. Draw us to yourself in all of the various ways, all the various applications. We pray, God, that you would, right now, as you hear the heart voices of your people crying out to you, oh God, give me wisdom. Hear them from heaven and do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net